We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to endeavor to speed this sermon up a little bit because it promises to be long, but y'all just bear with me. We're going to get through it if we can. God has been working in my heart. I have asked many times for God to give me a glimpse of heaven, so that I can understand. You know, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And in order to do that, I needed a picture of what's coming. You know, because when I think of heaven, I just kind of get a, it's nice, but I don't really understand what it's all about. And so the Lord has really shown me lately in His Word what heaven is going to be. And I want to share that with you this morning. And I have entitled this, Understanding the Will of God, because that is preparing us for heaven. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I thank you for your picture of heaven that you give us in your word. Lord, I thank you that when we come to the end of this life, it's just the beginning of our real life. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Teach us your word. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is interesting what God tells us to pray for. The first thing I want you to see is the focus of this prayer. God says here, After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the focus of our prayer. When we pray, God says it is to enhance and advance the kingdom. God wants us to always be looking for advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we do that, we need to understand what he means when he talks about his will. Thy will be done. We can guess at it, but God's will unfolds in our life. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22 says about the will of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now look, he says, the will of God is unfolding in your life. Everything that happens, give thanks for it. Why? Because it is in answer to the prayer that we're praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's will is unfolding right before our eyes. And so we can either panic at that, and we can resist that, and we can hate that, or we can rejoice in it and be exceeding glad because it is God's will unfolding in our life. God knows what he's doing, and he is bringing about his kingdom little by little. God depends upon us not to quench his Holy Spirit when things come into our life. You see, God is fashioning us for heaven. You ever thought about that? When we come to Jesus, we come with all kinds of baggage, all kinds of problems. Jesus says, as we sing in this song, come as you are. God loves us enough to save us no matter what problems we've got, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he begins to work on us. It is through the suffering with Christ that we identify with Christ. It is through the sufferings of Christ with Christ that we are formed into the image of Christ. And so the things that come into our life are designed by God to help us become conformed to the image of his son. And so therefore, we give thanks for that. Now, for years, I have known that, but I've had a little problem with it. And the reason for that is because my focus was not on God's will, but on my will. You see, most of the time, what we really want to say and what we really want to try to accomplish is, through our prayer, get God to do our will. Right? We pray, Lord, now here's what I need. I need this to happen. I need this to happen. I need you to fix this. I need you to turn this around. And Lord, when you get all that done, I'll have some more for you. You see, we want to have God fix our will. You do what I want you to do, and I'm going to love you, God. And then when God doesn't do that, it disappoints us, doesn't it? But you see, that's not the focus that we have to have if we're going to have the good life and the abundant joy that God has for us. The focus has to be, thy will be done. Everything that happens in our life is the will of God. Do you know that? Now, sometimes we mess that up. Sometimes we react incorrectly to God's will. Sometimes we do the wrong things in response because that's not what we really want in our life. But you see, when we come to Jesus, we're not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. And God is trying to enable us to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be thankful for that. The will of God is easily seen in the rearview mirror. What we do with the will of God is going to determine what we do throughout all eternity. That's important. Don't waste all your time focusing on the little short life you have here on this earth. Focus on the life you're going to have through eons of time. Because if you focus on this life, trouble doesn't make sense. We need fair weather. We need everything going our way. We need plenty of money. We need this. We need that. Because this is where it's at. Problem with that is you die. Now what are you going to do? See, you only got a few years down here. Very few years. And they go really quickly. Amen? I mean, just the other day, I was a kid. I'm not a kid anymore. Whenever we focus on this life, life holds a lot of disappointments. But when we focus on heaven, where eternity is, there's a whole lot of advantage to living life that way. I want you to see God's work. Now, what is God doing with all the things that's going on in our life? You ever wonder about that? Pam was talking about her cousin in the prayer request time. Brenda has been dabbling with religion. But now that she thinks she's dying, she's serious. See, God loves Brenda. And if he has to sacrifice her health to save her soul, that's a good trade. It's a good trade for us. It's a good trade for anybody. And so God is working in her life to prepare her for heaven. He's doing the same thing with me. He's doing the same thing with you. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You see, God is not working to do your good pleasure. You know why? Because you don't know what you need. You just think you do. God knows what you need. And God is trying to work out a wonderful life after death for you and for me. That's his purpose. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it doesn't make sense in this life. We have to just take it as it comes. We have to just let God be God and work in our lives and say, thank you, Lord, because I know you're preparing me for heaven. Set your affection on things above. You see, God knows what heaven is. We don't. We don't see it yet. All we see is tomorrow and the next day and maybe one after that. God sees everything. And so because of that, we need to be thankful that God is working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And in that process, we're going to be conformed into his image. Jeremiah 29:11 shows us God's wisdom. Listen to this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's God. That's his wisdom. He's saying, look, I know you think what's going on in your life is a bad thing. But I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're not evil. They're good. I have planned out an expected end, something that's going to happen at the end of this that you're going to love. So I am working in you to accomplish that. Trust God's wisdom in your life. God can set everything straight. Now let's look at the faith in this prayer. Verses 11 in the first part to the first part of 13 says this: Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it takes faith to live like that. Trusting that God is going to supply whatever we need. And he's promised to do that. And so we trust his promise. So, but it don't look like that. It looks bad. It looks dangerous. It looks like we're going to fail. It looks like this. It looks like that. But you see, what God says do is trust his promise. We tend to panic when we get near the finish line and nothing's happening. Mary and Martha were the same way. Why do you suppose that Jesus didn't come running when Mary and Martha said, him that you love is sick? Why did he stay 2 more days and then journey 2 days so that Lazarus was dead 4 days before he got there? That was cruel. Here's those girls, they're just brokenhearted. Here's their brother, he's dead. But not only that, Jesus, who is their trusted friend, dilly-dally. So they were a little miffed at him. You can hear that whenever they see him. They said, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? Jesus said, your brother's going to live again. She said, I know in the resurrection of the last day, he'll live again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, what he wanted to show us is that there is no cutoff time for God's power. There is no cutoff time. You say, well, he's dead. That's no problem for God. That'd be a problem for us. We can't fix dead, but he can. All he's got to do is just say, come on out of there. Here you come. Now, Lazarus had to die again, you see. But the point was this. You can trust God even though he goes beyond the limit. Whenever you don't get what you want quickly, and God's promised to do it, just hang in there. He'll give it to you. He'll take care of you. When the lack of it has done what he wants it to do. You see, that's God's wisdom. And in the faith that we have, we have to understand God's plan. You can't have faith in something that's not promised by God. If you do, it doesn't work. You can be sincere about what you believe, but if you're believing the wrong thing, it doesn't make it right. Let me show you what I mean. You can believe the earth is flat all you want to. You're still round. People used to believe the earth was flat. My mama used to believe the earth was flat. The reason she believed that is because the Bible says that angels stood on the four corners of the earth. She said, you don't have corners on a ball. She believed that. Now, that faith wasn't founded soundly on the Word of God. She thought it was. But you see, the corners, as he's talking about, is the axis of the earth. And so you have the four points of the compass. But whenever we trust God, we have to understand that God has a plan. You say, Lord, I trust you that you're never going to let me hurt myself. He didn't promise that. Lord, I'm trusting you that you're not ever going to let me go broke. He didn't promise that. Sometimes that's the best thing for us. What we have to do is trust God to do his will in our life. And he will do that. Because he promises that he will. Listen to Romans 8, 26 through 28. Romans 8, 28 is one of the favorite passages for people to quote, but they don't understand it. This is what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. See, that doesn't say everything is going to work out hunky-dory for you. He says everything is going to work together for the plan of God. And so all the things that are happening are promoting the kingdom of God. They're promoting the plan of God. And so we can rejoice in the fact that we are a part of that. He says, when we pray, and we pray for the wrong stuff, God doesn't let us get in trouble over that. The Holy Spirit just interprets the prayer. He prays what we should have prayed, and that prayer gets answered. Now, we don't always recognize the answer, because we ask for something and God gives us something else. You say, well, hey, that wasn't what I prayed for. But yes, it was, because the Holy Spirit translated it into what you should have prayed, and it goes up. And then he says, and because the Holy Spirit's doing that, everything works out for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every one of us, if we could see the end from the beginning, would do exactly what God is doing in our life. We thank God for that. But because we can't, we get confused. And so we pray for the wrong things. But the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities and prays for what we should have prayed to start with. Now, look at God's provision. You're going to have to trust God for God's provision. The Bible says that the love of money is a root of all evil. That's kind of biggie. You get caught up in trying to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows and a snare. You say, well, how do I avoid that? You got to trust God. God says he's going to take care of your finances. And so we have to trust him. We have to have faith in God's provision. Listen to this. Luke 12, verses 22 through 32. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. For they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now understand that last phrase. He's not promising you're not going to starve to death. He's not promising that you're not going to have trouble. He's not promising that you're going to have bills that you can't pay. Because it's his kingdom that he wants to give you. You see, that comes later. That comes on the other side of the grave. God is explaining to us here in this passage, the reason you have trouble in this world is to prepare you so that he can give you the kingdom. He wants you to have a great inheritance on the other side. And because of that, you're going to have trouble. Jesus told his disciples, and by extension told us, while you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So God knows that we are going to have trouble. He's going to go through the trouble with us, and he's preparing to give us the kingdom on the other side. God's protection. What about that? Do you have faith in God's protection? Our world's getting to be a dangerous place to live. But God's going to protect us according to his will. That's saying nobody's ever going to get hurt. Doesn't say that. He's going to protect us according to his will. Listen to what John 5:24 says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's God's protection. He's not saying you're not going to get killed. He's saying when you get killed, you can go to heaven. He's not saying you're not going to be sick. You may die. But I'm still going to be there. I'm going to protect you right through death. I'm going to take you to heaven. You see, that's where the real comfort is at. God has a place prepared for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, and where I'm going, you know. Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hang on to Jesus. Trust in his protection. And he has something special planned for you in heaven. Now let's look at the future. The last part. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's your future right there. You see, when we plan for retirement, we're cutting life too short. Retirement's out of this world. Whenever we leave this world, we enter into heaven, the lovely place, the wonderful place, the peaceful place, the place with no problems whatsoever. Heaven is in stages. Now listen to me. This made an impact on me, and I hope it will you too, in understanding what's coming. The first thing that's coming is that either the rapture will take place or we're going to die physically. That's the next thing on the agenda. Between now and when we leave this earth, we have opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven by trusting Jesus. That's the only way to do it. You see, as I trust Jesus in my life to unfold his will in my life and accept whatever he unfolds and thank him for it, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. It's the only time I've got. A few more years, I'm out of here. A few more years, you're out of here. All the time we've got left to lay up treasures in heaven is from now until either the rapture takes place or until we die physically. Then we go to heaven with whatever we have laid up in store. Okay? That's the first stage. Then we go immediately to that city of gold, which is in the third heaven, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Boom! Just like that, we open our eyes in heaven. There's no long tunnel where you're walking toward the light and all that. Just boom! You're there. And once you get into heaven, you do whatever goes on in the city of gold for a period of time between when you die and when the rapture takes place. Because when the rapture takes place, the Bible says that Jesus is going to gather up all the saints from the four corners of heaven. He's going to bring us back with him. And we're going to come down in the cloud. I used to think it'd be more fun to be down here on earth and be snatched out of your shoes. But I think it's going to be more fun to float down on a cloud and see everything going on. Just before we get to the ground, and the trumpet's blasting, and the voice of the archangel is crying out, and we're riding on the cloud with Jesus, all of a sudden those graves are going to pop open. And those people are going to come up out of that grave with a resurrected body. Then those that are alive on the earth that are in Christ Jesus are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They're going to jump up on that cloud with us, and we're going to go back to heaven. Now, I think from the perspective of the lost people that are left behind, it's going to be instantaneous. But I think to us, it's going to be floating down and floating back up. I'll tell you why I say that. Remember how Jesus went out of here? When he ascended to heaven, he just kind of floated off in the cloud. And they were all standing there looking at him. And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing after Jesus? This same man will come back in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. He's going to come back floating on the cloud. And we're going to float on there with him." Isn't that wonderful? Now, here comes the good part. When we come back, we're just going to come back, get those folks, and go right on back to heaven. And they're going to get to see the city of gold. We'll show them around. And all the people that we have known here on the earth, we'll show them around heaven and say, "Look at this and look at that. Here's the city, the street of gold and the fountain of life and everything." And then we'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We get all whatever reward we've got, or watch it burn up, one or the other. And God will hand out the reward. And then, while we're doing that, all kinds of trouble is going to be going on the earth. This earth. They're going to be blowing stuff up and killing people and massacring people and chopping heads off. Oh, but we're going to be up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be going all over heaven, enjoying all that. Then one day God's going to say at the end of the 7-year period of time, "We're going back, folks." We all get on our white horses and out of heaven we come. I've never rode a horse that high before. That ought to be fun. And we're going to come back to earth on our white horses, and we're going to follow King Jesus through the Valley of Armageddon. And he is going to wipe out the armies of the Antichrist. I mean, wipe them out. The blood's going to come all the way up to our horses' bridles. And then, after he has declared himself king of the world, he's going to appoint to us places to reign on this earth. For the first 1,000 years of eternity, we'll be right here on this earth, ruling over the people who have survived the tribulation period as Christians and repopulate the earth. We're going to rule over them. I may live in my same house. You may live in your same house. It's not guaranteed, but you may. Now, for 1,000 years, we're going to live and reign with Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, we're going to bring all those lost people up out of hell. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to be begging because they don't want to go back to hell. We're going to stand there and watch Jesus judge each one, one by one. And everybody that's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one's going to be gone. And then we're going to live on that new earth forever. Now let's read some scripture. Revelation 20, 1 through 15. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then continuing right on to chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length of the and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, that's our future. When we die, we go to that city right now. Now, it's way off in heaven, and it'll stay up there for a while. But after we've gone through the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, and after the devil is released for a little while, and he rounds up all the rebels out of the kingdom, and they're burned up and thrown into the lake of fire, and then we have the great white throne judgment and all of that, then we have the new heaven and the new earth, and then that holy city where the church dwells will come down out of heaven. It will set down on that new earth. And the only people that can come and visit the bride and her groom are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They'll come for a visit, but we get to stay. That's our home. And everybody will come to worship our God. I want you to see the station that we're going to have during the millennium. Luke chapter 10, verses 11 through 27, God lays out this parable to show us how we are determined and what we're going to do during this 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now he's talking about the kingdom when it appears, okay? He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not shall that even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You see that? When we get there before God in his kingdom, the way we have lived our life, whether trusting Jesus or not, is going to determine what we do during the millennium. Now you may think just like me, you know, just let me be there. That's reward enough. But Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm after. We're here to trust Jesus. We're here to trust him completely. We're here to train other people to trust him. We're here to show people how to trust him. And if we do that faithfully, then when we stand before God one day, he'll say, Henry, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And we'll rule with Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day. But you see, the future calls for a separation right now. Listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5:1-10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this house he's talking about is our body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, God says, take advantage of the time that you have. Trust Jesus. Folks, this is not a time for us to be cruel to each other. It's not a time for us to gossip about each other. It's not a time for us to sin against one another. It's a time for us to develop all of the loving kindness that we can, and to serve one another, encourage one another, uplift one another, pray for one another, And in so doing, trusting Christ with all of our life. Because one of these days, we're going to be in heaven. It won't be long. You know, people say, well, the Lord's been saying he's coming back all these years. He's come back for a lot of us. I've got a lot of ancestors in heaven already. He came back for them. One of these days he's going to come back for me. Either by the undertaker or the undertaker. Whenever I go to heaven, I want more than anything else to hear Jesus say, enter in, good and faithful servant. I believe that Jesus is capable of working in me whatever he sees fit. And I want to trust him with all my heart. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Don't focus on the little time you have left on earth as an end in itself. Focus on heaven. Because that's coming. You see, 100 years from now, we'll either all be in heaven or we'll be reigning with Christ. One or the other. 100 years from now, we're going to be out of this world that we're in. 100 billion years, we're going to be on a new earth. 400 gazillion years, we're going to be on the new earth. I don't know where we're going to be tomorrow, but I know very shortly where we're going to be. So live for that. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, let's just break it down real simple. Lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Whatever comes in your life, thank Jesus for it. Trust him. He's got it under his control. Knowing when we take our last breath in this life, we're going to step into eternity. No more suffering, no more pain, no more hurt. And then when we are over there, we'll be ready to welcome all those home who come after. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. He died to save you. He loves you. He wants you to receive him as your Savior. Anybody that will call on the name of the Lord, believing in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, shall be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.